Flame throughout the whole year is passing on the eternal flame, and at the moment we are looking at hospitality, very practical ways in which we can hand on the message of God in love through words and actions, and particularly welcome and hospitality. And we've reached the letter I, and the word very much on my mind is ignition, being ignited by the Holy Spirit to reach out to others. And lots of things come into our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. And some people may major on one and emphasize another at a different time. But this whole activity of God throughout the universe is the activity of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, working together to draw back the whole of creation, the whole of creation, to sit under the rule and the authority of Christ. That is God's master plan through this great work. We're thinking about love of stranger and the need for us to be ignited by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the Olympic torch, you said, is going to rest in St. Dunstan's Church. Did you say that, Jeff? Okay. Well, as you know, sort of Christians are adding our own dimension to this Olympic torch because, of course, I mean, it is a reminder of Mount Olympus and the god Zeus. And the torch fell out of use. It was brought back into use in about 1936. I don't know if you know by whom.
Hitler.
Hitler brought the passing of that torch back into use. So you can think about what that may or may not necessarily mean. But to us, I believe it speaks of the true eternal flame. It's just a symbol, it's just an emblem. The flame that has never gone out, the eternal flame of Jesus. I suppose the closest God, deity, power in the Bible that really sums up the same characteristics of Zeus, the god of thunder and sky, is actually Baal. As this passes through this borough where the message of Christ in some ways has been so strong through the years, let us pray that the real message of the real hope, which is Jesus, not the Olympics, as pro and positive as I am of that, is actually known. The offering of welcome, food and shelter, we have said, is central to demonstrating the love of God, because God is a hospitable God who invites the people of all nations to come and eat at his table through his Son. And that very heart of hospitality is the heart of our God, and we want it to be in the heart of all that we do. Love of stranger. It is hard to love others. It is relatively easy to love those that are closest to us, but to love those that are strangers, outsiders, foreigners and aliens, different from us, is not easy. We're thinking, yes, about the Olympics, 17 days. Yes, the Paralympics, 12 days. But we're actually thinking about our outreach as God's people. Can I turn this off? Is that? It's already off. Seems to be catching with that. Any better? Shall I turn the time mic off? Practical ways is what we're looking at. And last week we thought about the motivator, the love of Christ. He died for everyone. But although the motivation is Christ, we also need God's power, the Holy Spirit, and they're bound together. The love of God, the supernatural power of God. No motivation, no action. Motivation actually causes us to will to do something. And it is really that touch of the Holy Spirit which ignites our cold hearts that I believe we need. The motivation of the Holy Spirit which gives us the energy. Love, joy, all these things come from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit because often we are frightened. Think about the change that happened in the disciples because of Pentecost, what they were in their own characters and personalities. Pauline exhorted us to be bold. Well, that boldness will need the work of the Holy Spirit. Not to make us insensitive, to carry on regardless, but to make us courageous. When we look at Scripture, the work of the Holy Spirit is actually to do with God engaging with our heart as well as our mind. We said last week that the heart, biblically speaking, is the point where our faith and our feelings meet. It's where our will is situated. That's according to the Bible. We're not just talking about the heart muscle, but the centre of our being. It's the fulcrum, the point where you actually get the movement. It's the mainspring of where our words and our actions. So how is your heart today? Is the Holy Spirit touching your heart? Are you regularly encountering the Holy Spirit in the centre of your being, where your will is located, where your faith and your feelings meet? Belief and motivation spring out of the heart. So often I find that people know it in their minds. They can answer certain questions. Sometimes they even think before they give the answers. But the solution which is required needs to come from the heart. The heart is not ignited. The mind may be engaged, but the heart is not ignited. Now, people show passion for God and love for others in different ways, don't they? The Holy Spirit doesn't crush our personalities, and we express that in different ways. We don't want to see clones of people. But whatever people's characters and styles and personalities, we do want to see people ignited by the Holy Spirit. I was thinking that again in this week of prayer, how very different people are, how some of the quietest people are the people who are most intense and lit up in their prayers. It's not just the noisy people, the extrovert people, although we need all of those people. But the creativity that the Holy Spirit can release is utterly amazing. When Christ ascended on high, he poured out his gifts on the whole of humanity, and they're wonderful gifts. Yes, they're gifts of prophesying. Yes, they're gifts of dreaming and speaking in tongues and interpreting, but they're gifts of great creativity and art. Some of the things that we found most helpful in the worship yesterday was a woman with an easel painting as the worship went on. And she was painting almost the different moods of the worship. Another was a young man who was dancing just so athletically and so powerfully in the part of the stadium there. And those were such a help to the worship. There is so much that is creative and good that the Holy Spirit can ignite and release. The Holy Spirit ignites our hearts so that we start to think about liftoff. We start to think about people who are not just earthbound but are aware of the universe around them. In the stadium yesterday, it was a beautiful sunny day, wasn't it? And the sky was blue. And we were looking into the sky, as on the day of Pentecost, the mighty noise in the house, the Holy Spirit coming, and we were watching thousands of feet in the air, jet aircraft going across the sky. And I just thought, how amazing, God. You know, the earth is just such a tiny little blob in the universe. You are so great. You are so vast from eternity to eternity. And yet we're watching the creativity of humanity that has created jet airlines, engines, you know, that can lift these vast weights off the ground. We can now send rockets into space and way, way into the heavens. And we never exhaust the extent of God's rule and governance.
When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we have to use metaphors, don't we? We have to use, and God uses to us, pictures to describe his character and activity so that we can understand something about God, because we are limited. And the Bible is full of pictures of energy and fuel and empowerment. I know it's also full of pictures about healing and other things like that, but energy and fuel and empowerment. The Bible, from beginning to end, describes our God as a consuming fire. And that is awesome. That is not gently, is it? You don't pick up fire in your hands. Our God is a consuming fire. And from beginning to end in Scripture, that metaphor is used. Fire. In Acts 7, there's a reference to Moses encountering God in a flaming bush, you remember? That's not consumed. Take your sandals off, Moses. You're on holy ground. And in the midst of this universe, God shows just a little picture of himself. The fire there in the desert near Mount Sinai. And the picture of fire continues through Scripture. Our God is a consuming fire. Fuel, empowerment. Water. John 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stands up and he says, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink." Jesus goes on to say that out of our bellies, out of our hearts, will flow rivers of living water to other people. Water, another picture of the Spirit. Wind, from the very breath of life breathed into men and women at creation, through to the wind of prophetic inspiration, where in 2 Peter he describes people driven along by the Holy Spirit, whose lives have caught the breath of the Holy Spirit, and they have spoken the truths of God, which liberate people, which speak the truth, which encourage people. And oil. Oil for lighting and heating. Jesus used the parable of 10 maids, 5 who kept their lamps filled up as they waited for the bridegroom, and 5 who didn't, to describe God's people, some of whom will be ready on the day of Jesus' return when the church is married to Christ, and some who won't. Fire, oil, water, wind. You think of different religions and spiritualities that talk about these elemental forces. People in Britain may know more about those elements now and apply them to personalities. Listen, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is described as fire, oil, water, and wind. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The disciples, before this day, had already experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They had started to follow Jesus. He'd even sent them out in mission teams, a bit like street pastors, to prepare the places and the people for Jesus. And they said, "Even the demons are subject to us." He said, "Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written down in the book of life." Even in the upper room following his resurrection, Jesus had breathed the Holy Spirit onto them. "Receive now, Holy Spirit," says the Greek. After his resurrection, he'd already breathed the Holy Spirit onto them. And he'd said to them, "You don't go out of Jerusalem, don't go into wider mission until you have received the Holy Spirit of God, until you have been ignited by the Holy Spirit." Well, what is this ignition going to mean? What is it going to mean where fire, oil, water, and wind come together? What is needed for ignition in a combustion engine? Can I suggest to you? You need fire. You need air, you need oil, and you even need water to cool the engine. Ignition happens. Ignition. Things catch fire. Wait until you receive. And let us never as a church do anything until God tells us to do it. I'm talking about new work. If there's a plug that needs changing, change it. Don't wait, you know, for the Holy Spirit, you change the plug. But you know what I mean, don't you? Let us not do new things in mission unless we are ignited by the Spirit and told by the Spirit. All followers of Jesus have the Holy Spirit. We know that we have the seal, the deposit, the down payment of the Holy Spirit as we come to believe. We're told that very clearly by Paul in Ephesians. Everyone who believes has the Holy Spirit. So if you believe in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. You also became God's people when you heard the true message, the good news that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he has promised. The Spirit is the guarantee or the down payment that we shall receive what God has promised his people. And this assures us that God will give complete freedom to those who are his. Let us praise his glory. Are you free yet? I suggest that many of us are still bound up with things. There's an ongoing freedom that we're just beginning to enter into. All right? There are things God is releasing us from even now. And there are bad practices in our lives that God wants to free us from. And still that work of freedom continues. The same Paul that wrote that scripture talked about the need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, to go on being ignited by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to say, well, I've got the down payment. But the heart that seeks that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, we need to go on receiving power. And I unashamedly talk about power today. The Holy Spirit is described in terms of power with two words in the New Testament. One is exousia, which is authority, which talks about the authority that people have to lead in all sorts of ways, in their families, their church, their homes, the business world. And the other word is dunamis, which is the word that we get the word dynamo from. And it's not dynamite, it's dynamo. So the Holy Spirit needs to harness and work with our spirit and through the church, and that is how power is spoken of. We need to have that dunamis, that exousia power, both powers in our lives. That gives a person both spiritual dignity, carriage and stature, and also they are people that are linked in powerfully to God and able to use the gifts that they have. A picture of the rocket I used earlier. For ignition, we need all of those things, fuel and also coolant, oil, water, air. And also we need fire. Send your fire today, as the Salvationists sing. We need another Pentecost. Send your fire today. To reach out to friend, to family, to stranger without the Holy Spirit is a madness. I suppose it's an effort. It's nice. We won't really even get off the ground, though, let alone fly on this rescue mission. And it is a rescue mission we are engaged in with Jesus, isn't it? Rescuing, snatching out other human beings for the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus. And even if the whole of my life only meant that one other person was rescued, I guess that would be wonderful, because each person matters. But oh, that it would be many, many more, sometimes sowing, sometimes reaping. The effect was apparent as the Holy Spirit came like tongues of fire upon these people, because they weren't always nice people. They were argumentative, power seekers, and so on. They were just like us, human beings. It wasn't just the men that gathered, 120 people, women as well. And these people were pushed out by the Holy Spirit onto the streets, not kept in that upper room. And they talked about the wonderful works of God in the languages, the tongues, the dialects of others. And it was this noise, plus the noise of the wind in the house, the declarations that drew a crowd. Indeed, They probably didn't witness the flames. Maybe they didn't see that supernatural manifestation. We don't know. We know that Peter goes on to explain, to preach, if you like, about Jesus. And many, many believed. God's spirit of hospitality was poured out, and the message for all peoples began to give birth to the worldwide people of God that we see today. There are still a few tribes and peoples and ethnic groups that haven't yet heard the message in their own language, that some are working hard to reach, but we are working on that, on people in every generation. Ignited for mission, but also ignited for holiness. And this is the other message that is coming to God's church today in Britain. It is a call to holy living, to be a people of mission, but a people who are available to God and living differently because the Holy Spirit lives in them. We're not appealing to the spirit of the universe. We're not appealing to Gaia, the earth force. We're not appealing to all sorts of other spirits. This is the Holy Spirit of God. This is not opening ourselves to other powers or even fallen powers, demonic or angelic. This is the Holy Spirit of God, where we need not be afraid of peace, power, love, sound mind, joy, love, conformity to Jesus, Holy, Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit we want our children to know as they learn to love Jesus, and that really the only way to be really good is with the Spirit's power, you know, and to grow. Once we were children, are we adult in the faith now? Are we letting the Holy Spirit fill us, renew us, challenge us, change us, ignite us? The holy fire of God, this is not a gimmick, the holy fire of God touched these men and women, 120 of them. Remember, Jesus has died. He has broken the power of sin and of death. He has not just been raised bodily, but he has ascended, and he has opened the heavens so that all the blessings of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So all the promises of what God can do in our lives, that he can bring us freedom, he can set us free, he can make us to be a just people and a holy people, are possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in a human life. Won't be complete till we meet Jesus face to face, but through the work of the Holy Spirit, this is possible. And the changes that the Holy Spirit brought and continue to bring can fill books of testimonies, and we can tell stories now. Let me give a few examples, and then let's ask again how God wants to change us. I'm remembering now a residential 2 years ago where God challenged many of you. I want you to remember those things today and go on further with God, or what God said to you yesterday even. Courage was seen in the disciples instead of a fear of what humans can do. We need not be afraid what human beings can do to us. And the Holy Spirit can give us courage. The Holy Spirit is also active in countering certain negative things, cynicism and unbelief. And these things are too strong in the lives of Christians. We can become cynical, and we can become unbelieving. We do not need those things. We need seriousness. We need faith. We need clear thought. But we do not need cynicism, because we're relying on God. It's his work. And even when we become cynical about other human beings, then we need to hear that God can save, and save to the uttermost. Wisdom was released with gifts of intuition, discernment, insights, dreams, vision. Creativity was released in gifts of hospitality and kindness and generosity and encouragement. People sold property they didn't need and gave them money. The Holy Spirit did this. More, Lord. More of this in this church and those that will join it, because we don't want the whip and the carrot. We want the Holy Spirit to release these things, and in every part of his church, this is what God can do, recreating the humanity that he made. He can do this. Our faith can grow. Your faith may be little today, all right? But it can grow as a grain of mustard seed, he talked about. I'm not suggesting for a minute that human nature was fully transformed overnight and that it was easy to grow the church. The book of Acts tells us the first 30 years of the church's life, and it was full of agonies as well as joy. But think how the church went out into parts of Africa and Spain and beyond. To ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit of God in new ways is to ask for the fire of God to touch and ignite us. We're going to ask that in a moment. We will not be consumed utterly, because we've been made clean and holy by Jesus. You'd think, if I wasn't, then I'd just be... There's a point at which paper ignites, Fahrenheit 451. That's when paper ignites spontaneously. Well, you know, God is far more powerful. He's a consuming fire. But because of Jesus, we're not afraid for that fire to touch us. John the Baptist described the difference between his baptism in water and for repentance and the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew puts those clearly together, baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is described repeatedly as having eyes that pierce like fire, which is emblematic of penetrating judgment and searching out evil. The eye of God moves through the earth, looking not just for goodness, but for evil. And on the day of the return of Jesus Christ, he appears, we are told, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, and I'll read this later, with flaming fire to punish those who reject God and those who do not believe the gospel. You say, really? Yes. When we talk about hell, we're talking about an experience of God consuming all that is contrary to himself. It is not prepared for people. We're told it's prepared for Satan and his demons. God does not want anyone to perish. But the day will come when we look into the eyes of Jesus, and that which is evil and wrong and contrary to God will be consumed. That's why Jesus came, to make us holy and to make us clean and to work through our lives and to be with him forever. This is the invitation to all. I don't find it easy to talk about those things, but when they're spoken about, they're actually describing God. See, you can't go anywhere but from God's presence. Even into the pits of hell, God is there. Our God is a consuming fire. And Pentecost is a great celebration because of the potential of growth and creativity that the coming of the Holy Spirit brings. But it's an awesome day, the day of Pentecost, isn't it? It is an awesome day. It is an awesome day because God is a consuming fire. He is a God of love, but he is a God of holiness. He is a God of holiness. And we need to be ignited by the Holy Spirit for mission, but because we need the work of fire to change us, to burn off the rubbish, to leave what is good and true. To every believer, the promise of God, we sing. And in Acts 2, verse 39, Peter was able to declare, this promise, this gift of the Holy Spirit is for you, it's for your children and your children's children. You say, well, is God a God of threat? God is a God of love. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. Our message is a message of love. Know God now. Be set free now. Come to your full potential now. Be refined and changed now. If not, the world will make of itself what it has made of itself. And Pauline listed what human greed does, didn't she? There is not a part of the world where there is not trouble and conflict and difficulty. But also in human beings, there is such love and creativity and kindness and goodness. There's so many wonderful, wonderful things that can shine out that God has given to human beings. In the midst of all those situations, people do such acts of kindness. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the promise of growth and creativity, supernatural works, yes, but also it's an awesome day because our God is a consuming fire. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know the holiness of God. Peter ended his sermon, "I make this appeal to you." And this is an appeal we go into the world with. Turn to Jesus. Accept his forgiveness. Accept his lordship. Receive the Holy Spirit. This is for all of your families. If you want to know how to raise your children, that will be difficult enough, hard enough. But the Holy Spirit is there for you. We could say much more, but the appeal today comes from God. Be reconciled to God through Christ and let the Holy Spirit ignite you. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Do not be afraid. People frighten me. The Holy Spirit doesn't. Preachers who yell at me can frighten me, but God does not frighten me. Let's just ask that we may have that ignition of the Holy Spirit. We've all received the Holy Spirit, but let's pray that the Holy Spirit will burn brighter in us. Perhaps our pilot light is nearly out. Let's just pray that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, may burn our lives, purify us, make us holy, burn in our church, make us creative, make us kind, make us loving. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's just continue to pray. If it helps us to open our hands, as Jews and Christians and others has done, let's just open our hands and ask that the Lord will fill us. But whatever it requires to open our hearts to God, open our hearts, Lord. You've opened every gate so that you may come in. Lord, we open ourselves to you. Let's just be quiet and still and make our own prayers to God.